Everyone needs a pastor. A visit to the Pastor's Study brings biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you and pastoral ministry from those with proven experience in Christian service. Our time together will be lively, sometimes controversial, always useful, and never dull. Welcome to the study of Pastor Bill Shishko.
Pastor Bill Shishko here with you. It's great to have you with us for today's visit to the Pastor's Study. Well, we've all heard it, no creed but the Bible. A creed, from the Latin word credo, simply means I believe. A creed is a statement of faith. And of course, when someone says no creed but the Bible, the person who says it, however well-meaning he or she is, has already given a statement of faith, a statement, incidentally, that's not given in the Bible. Well, when we're asked what we believe, I don't think that we start at Genesis 1:1 and then quote the rest of the Bible through Revelation 22:21. We tell people what we believe the Bible teaches about things like creation, the fall of humanity into sin, who Christ is, and how we're delivered from sin and death by Him. We use what the Bible itself calls a form of sound doctrine or a pattern of sound teaching. This tells us that the Bible itself speaks of statements or summaries of what God tells you in His Word. And it also tells us that there are forms of doctrine or teaching that are not sound. And the word here is very important. It means doctrine that cleanses, doctrine that makes us truly well. Now, there are forms of sound teaching that are spiritually health-giving or that are spiritually health-destroying. Statements of faith either help us or harm us in things regarding our relationship with God and our eternal destiny. Now, for many reasons, we live in an age that is, to say the least, not fond of church creeds and confessions of faith. We live in a time, especially since the 1960s, when we were taught never to trust anyone over 30, a time in which people distrust tradition and distrust authority. And yet, and I find this to be a curious thing, the same people will believe trendy ideas, things which are often proved completely wrong over time, or they'll trust the declarations of movie stars, sports figures, and popular singers, who usually know little or nothing about the things about which they make very confident affirmations, affirmations which are really statements of faith. And for many reasons, and this would be the subject of more than one visit to the Pastor's Study, people in our day have become distrustful of words. In society at large, there's a tragic cynicism about almost everything that is said. And in groups such as the emerging or emergent church, we're told that the issue in Christianity is not doctrine, but life, not propositions, but relationships. Word-formed statements of faith are downplayed, if not eliminated altogether, at least formally. Added to this, we live in a utilitarian age. How is this really relevant to my life? How is it practical to me? And how does it help me make a living? Now, for those who think like this, there's little use in taking time to probe the depths of the meaning of things like the Trinity, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the meaning of His death on the cross, and the way God's grace operates in the human will. And we also live in an age of the quick and easy, and I fall prey to that myself. It's easier to make a quick check of what Wikipedia says than to take the time to do some digging for myself. I mean, why bother with lengthy statements of faith? Give it to me in a soundbite or two, and then I'll get on to something else. Yet, notice that all of these cultural currents have their own statements of faith, their own creeds and confessions. I believe we shouldn't trust statements made long ago. I believe we shouldn't be dominated by the dogmatic assertions of others. I believe we should only occupy ourselves with the things that make us happy. I believe that if you can't put it in a sentence or two, we shouldn't be bothered with it. The God who speaks has made us people of words. And because we are not God who inherently knows all things perfectly, we are all people who must live out of faith commitments. And putting these things together, we all have credos, word-formed statements of what we believe, creeds and confessions, if you will. Now, the big difference in historic Christianity is that historic Christianity is right up front about what it believes, and the Christian church has, over the centuries, put what it believes into statements called creeds and confessions, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed. And since the Protestant Reformation, there are confessions held by Lutheran churches, Reformed churches, Presbyterian churches, Baptist churches, and others that corporately and publicly committed themselves to the form of sound doctrine that they believed best represented what their final authority for faith and life, the Bible, stated in its 66 books. It was regarded as very important that God's people and the world in which they lived knew what they believed. It was important because sound doctrine, the form of teaching that faithfully represented what the Word of God said, was literally a matter of spiritual health or spiritual sickness, and in many cases, a matter of life and death. So in today's visit to the pastor's study, we're going to just open the front door to the vast house of Christian creeds and confessions, their importance for the Christian church, and their importance for you. See, whether you realize it or not, each of you has some form of a confession of faith, a word-formed statement of what you believe. Now, is your confession of faith a confession of sound teaching that is spiritually health-giving, or of unsound teaching that, and I dislike saying this, but it's true, that has the potential to destroy you? The importance of creeds and confessions, and that's our topic for today's visit to the pastor's study. To visit with us with your questions, your comments, even your arguments, if you'd like, call 631-955-5400. That's 631-955-5400. But before we get to your calls, and we look forward to your calls, let me introduce today's guest. Reverend Jim Campbell is an ordained Orthodox Presbyterian minister who is actively retired, serving as a teacher at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Hamden, Connecticut. Teacher Jim, who's also a pastor, welcome to a visit to the pastor's study. Why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself?
Sure, Bill. Thank you. It's a pleasure to be on your program, I may add. I grew up in Connecticut and have lived there most of my life. I grew up in Fairfield, Connecticut. I went to public high school there. I went on to the University of Connecticut to study history, and then to Yale to study theology. And then I was serving as a full-time minister for 8 years in a larger denomination. I also did a THM, a Master's of Theology at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, and then later a library science degree at Southern Connecticut State University. I've worked as a part-time pastor in the OPC really since about 1978, while working full-time in the banking business and then as an archivist and librarian in New Haven. And I'm currently, as you have mentioned, teacher at the Westminster Church in Hamden.
You have had quite a variety of life experiences. I'm not going to call you Pastor Jim, even though officially it's Teacher Jim. Okay, every minister is a pastor. Now, just so that we're public about the confession to which you're committed as a minister, what confession is that?
Yeah, that is, of course, the Westminster Confession of Faith. It also includes two catechisms, the larger catechism and the shorter catechism. These were compiled in the middle of the 17th century and have been the standards of many Presbyterian churches throughout the world ever since then. They are certainly the standards now of the denomination of which I'm a part.
Yeah. And I must add for the audience, too, the same doctrinal commitment that I have that's held by all Orthodox Presbyterian ministers. I love to tell people that that's the most mature statement of Reformation Protestantism, and it's no coincidence that Baptist groups and congregational groups have borrowed from that for their own doctrinal expressions. Let me add, and I want to go on with my discussion with Pastor Campbell, but if you would really want to encourage you to study the Westminster Confession of Faith in particular, and a little bit later we'll give you the address or the email, but you can write or email me and we'll be happy to send you a copy of the Westminster Confession of Faith for study classes. This is a full-orbed study of the Westminster Confession of Faith, done by a master teacher and another Orthodox Presbyterian minister, G.I. Williamson. Or if you're not in for something that in-depth, I'll be happy to send you a copy of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is a brief compendium of doctrine with scripture proofs. So, but we'll tell you more about that later. Pastor Jim, okay, how do you respond to those who say we're putting the confession above the Bible? We've all heard that.
Well, I think theoretically that could be a problem. I, in my own ministry, have never known anyone who actually did that, practically speaking. Certainly in the circles of which I've been a part, and you as well, we go out of our way to make clear that the confessional standards are subordinate to the Scripture itself. It's interesting that the confession, and I'm not going to quote a lot from the confession this afternoon, but one passage is worth reading. In the first chapter, which is the finest summary of scriptural teaching about Scripture, in the last paragraph it says this: "The supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men and private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest, can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scripture." So the confession, in making its confession, says that it is secondary to the voice of the Lord God speaking to us in the Scripture.
I think another thing that's distinctive about the Westminster Confession of Faith, I think it's unique to all of the Reformed standards or Protestant standards, is it begins with the Scripture, with 10
yeah.
sections that are very full and rich, a study in themselves on the Scriptures. So practically speaking, Pastor Jim, why is it important that we use an historic creed or confession?
Well, everybody has a confession. You've already alluded to this in the introduction to the program today. Everybody has a confession of faith. Even if you say you don't have one, that's a confession of faith. Whatever one states concerning one's understanding of the Bible, that's your confession of faith. I think the difference between a formal confession, such as the Westminster Standards, and other confessions are that the Westminster Standards provide us with a thoughtful, intelligent, I use the word mature, I use the word orderly. Let me give you a quick illustration. Many times when I preach at the end of the service, if you're greeting people, people will sometimes raise theological questions. What was that you said? What does that mean? What does the Bible teach about? Now, I like to think I've studied a little theology over the years, and I can probably handle those questions in a cursory way. But I don't want to be in a situation where I'm coming up with a doctrine of the Trinity that's never existed before. That would make me very nervous.
Yeah, yeah.
What I can say instead is, let's look at what the confession says when it summarizes what the Bible teaches.
Yeah, excellent praise. Yeah, I think probably not the best way. God, too, would be a little bit nervous if you're sitting there trying to describe with your own limited mind, and you've got a good mind, but it's still limited like mine, just trying to come up off the cuff with a definition of God himself. Great illustration. Now, Pastor Jim, I mentioned in the monologue we're talking about matters of life and death when we're talking about doctrine, or even health or sickness in our Christianity. And there's some debate about whether that Greek word, which is really the word for hygienic, means health-giving or sound or whatever, but I think they're both involved. But, I mean, is that too strong a language to say we're talking about matters of life and death when we're talking about sound doctrine?
I think not. I think all of us, evangelicals, no matter what our confession, all of us believe that the fundamental thing of Christianity is trusting in the Lord Jesus for salvation. In other words, what we believe for Christ or against Christ makes a difference today in our life and how we go about our business, and ultimately in our eternal life with Christ. So what we believe matters. And I think that you can go to the next step of that and say, what you say about what you believe makes a difference. If I just sort of thumb my way through life, hoping to get a good ride from somebody on the street, that isn't helping me to give a good confession of what it means to trust in the Savior. And that leads to a third point. What the church that you're a part of says about what it believes also makes a difference. It's very important that the church know what it stands for and doesn't rely on the fact that, well, when Bill Shisko's the pastor, here's what we believe, but when Jim Campbell is the pastor, here's what we believe, and they may not be the same thing. That's a real dangerous problem.
Yeah, I've often told people that if a pastor says, well, we really don't have a confession of faith, the church's confession of faith is what that pastor happens to believe at that particular time, and that can change. So there's it's disingenuous when you say that. And on lesser points, I use the language of not just life and death when we're dealing with fundamental things. Even believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Wow, think of the theological language. What is it to believe? What does it mean that Jesus is Lord? What does it mean that he's Christ, that he's Messiah? So in every point there, lesser things, the thing that always comes to my mind is in the doctrine of the church. There are obviously differences about how the church is to be governed and so on. But in those cases, if a view of the church is divergent from the scriptures, it's always going to lead to some kind of problem. So there's where spiritual health or sickness can come in.
Bill, there's a quotation I want to read from 1 Peter 3. It goes like this. These are the words of the Apostle Peter. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be always ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If I were left to my own devices every time I had to give an answer as to the hope that is within me, I would be stuttering a lot.
Yeah, exactly.
I would have problems sometimes coming up with those. But I can fortunately turn to another summary, a summary from very godly men who labored, you know, with great ability to come up with that. Not to take the place of Scripture, we've already said that, but to give us a quick handle that we can grab onto to tell who Christ is.
Yeah, exactly. And of course,
what is salvation? What is justification?
Yeah, you and I, of course, are speaking primarily about the Westminster Confession of Faith. We also have, as you mentioned, a larger catechism and a shorter catechism. The larger catechism used to be a standard for lay people within the church. And it's amazing today, you wonder if some ministers have even read that. But the shorter catechism, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And you wonder how many people have just had strength in their own lives when they've had that very biblical concept as part of their soul.
Exactly. And I think sometimes we have the experience, the Spirit works in us, thank God, and we don't have the words to articulate it. I grew up in a liberal denomination as a little kid, and I think I knew the Lord at a young age, but I didn't have any confession or catechism. I didn't have the vocabulary that I do now to tell other people or to even tell myself, who is Christ? What has he done in my life? So it's that being without the tools we need to express what it is that has happened to us, even, is a very, very serious problem.
Our friend G.I. Williamson, who has written the study guide to the Westminster Confession of Faith, which, again, is available to you as a gift. You'll get my email address a little bit later, telephone number. I'll be glad to send you a copy of it. But G.I. has been wont to use the illustration of the catechism as a map of an atlas, of the Bible, in which when you read the Bible, you're looking at the geography, the terrain, the Grand Canyons and the rivers and so on. But the catechism tells you what you're looking at. It gives you the language, who is God, who is Christ, and so on. And I found that illustration of an atlas to be so helpful. When you take children out on a trip, you always want to show them where you're going first, and then they can appreciate the terrain better. And it's exactly the same thing with the catechism. I have, as my guest today, a very dear friend and brother, pastor, teacher, Jim Campbell from Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church up in Connecticut, Hamden, Connecticut area. We're dealing with the importance of creeds and confessions. And after this message, we'll be back. And we're going to delve into the interesting question of how do you use these things for your own Christian life? We'll be back in just a moment.
That great city, New York, the largest city in the United States. The population of its metropolitan area now totals nearly 20 million people, one of the largest population centers in the world. And Greater New York is home to people from every nation of the world. To reach metropolitan New York is to reach the world. But churches faithful to historic Reformation Christianity in the New York area are few and far between. The mission fields of Greater New York are America's richest and most neglected ones. Reformation Metro New York is an agency by which the Presbytery of Connecticut and Southern New York of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church is furthering the ministry for which it was started in 1998. Now, through Reformation Metro New York, the Presbytery is extending its ministry nationally and internationally through A Visit to the Pastor's Study and other projects designed to further the ongoing biblical reformation of the church. That and church planting are the great passions of Reformation Metro New York. We ask you to remember, too, that Greater New York is one of the most expensive areas in the United States. We need the help of others in our labors. We need your prayers, but we also need your financial support. Your donations to Reformation Metro New York enable us to broadcast our visits to the pastor's study and also to promote historic Reformation teaching and church planting in our area. Your gifts are fully tax deductible. We welcome your gifts to Reformation Metro New York, P.O. Box 234, Franklin Square, New York, 11010. That's Reformation Metro New York, P.O. Box 234, Franklin Square, New York, 11010. For more information, check out our website at www.reformationmetrony.org. Thanks for your interest and your help. Remember that great city, New York. To reach metropolitan New York is to reach the world.
Pastor Bill Shishko here with you on today's edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study. My guest, pastor, teacher, Jim Campbell, we're chatting about, talking about confessions and creeds and their importance. Pastor Jim, a lot of our listeners may be completely unfamiliar with creeds and confessions. Tell the listeners how you use them and how particularly, given some of the reasons, but how have they been helpful for you in your ministry over, boy, some four decades, I believe, right?
Well, it certainly has been, yeah. I think the thing that I found most helpful is that it's kept me humble. You might say that isn't difficult, but all joking aside, it does keep you humble because you realize that your understanding of the Bible is not always the final word. I'm sure you've done the same thing. I've been working on sermons and come up with what seemed like a reasonable statement of doctrine based on the text, only to find that, upon further reflection, it doesn't seem quite so reasonable. And I think the confessions, for me personally, and the creeds, the catechisms, have kept my creativity in check in a way. Now, I know that that may seem odd, but I think it's not odd. I think we need to be very careful that we're not the first people to read the Bible, Bill. We're not the first people to read the Bible. And I think we need to recognize that the confessions give us years of reflective thought. The Westminster Standards, as I said, were done in the 1640s. That was really 100 years after the Reformation, 100 years plus. And there was a lot of thought in that post-Reformation era. Many godly men who came up with those statements, and we ought to make sure we take those into consideration as ministers, but even just as ordinary Christians reading the Scripture.
Yeah, of course, and I think it's important. The bigger picture there is that the English government actually wanted a confession of faith came out of the Reformation that would unite the British Isles around what it believed, and therefore that body called what was probably the finest group of what were called divines, we call them Bible scholars or theologians of that day. And so not only was the circumstance important, and God had ordained that, but also the those that were brought together to do this. And I've often thought to myself that when I'm reading these standards and going over them and reminding myself that they're my vowed commitments, that these men are pastors to me, and they are ministering to me through this document. Being dead, they still speak through this document at which they work with such zest. Are there specific areas, I mean, I'm thinking of one myself, but are there specific sections of the confession and the catechism that you have found yourself going to very often when you've dealt with people?
Well, the first chapter of the confession on the scripture is a helpful one when you're talking to people and they're inquiring about the basics of Christianity. I would say that there's certain questions in the shorter catechism that I turn to, and even my own devotions, Bill, not just in intellectual endeavors, but in spiritual ways. The question of who God is, question four. I won't read all these, but people can look them up. The fourth question, the question, who's the Redeemer of God's elect? That's one of the finest affirmations of who Christ is. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures in one person forever. Wow.
Yeah, that's been described as the finest, most succinct, and rich statement of the person and the work of Christ, and I've gone back to that myself.
Just, again, only one little sentence.
Sure, exactly.
Got it.
And of course, these were people who wrote, knowing that they wanted people to memorize these things, and so they wrote them with a certain skill that even makes these things memorable. Again, for our listeners, the Westminster Confession of Faith, to which both Pastor Campbell and I are committed, has 33 sections, beginning with of the Holy Scripture and going to of the Last Judgment, including statements about God's covenant with man, of Christ the Mediator, in redemption, effectual calling, justification and adoption, sections on the law of God. The section on Christian liberty and liberty of conscience is masterful because it gets way beyond the issue of whether Christians are permitted to have a glass of wine or not, to where the scriptures are not, where we are not to bind people's consciences, where the scriptures do not speak.
The other chapter is the chapter on justification. I know of an account of a man, an elder in the Presbyterian Church, who died, and on his deathbed he had open in front of him that chapter on the doctrine of justification. How do you become one? How do you become righteous in the sight of God through Christ? You know, I mean, that's pretty amazing. I would suggest one other thing, Bill, that as people read, whether it be the confession or the catechisms, I would say there's three steps to that process. The first is to read it. I mean, have it open in front of you and read it. And most, get an edition that has the scripture proofs in it. They put down these little proofs, little texts from the Bible, and read those with your Bible open, and do that. Then secondly, study the whole thing. And you already mentioned G.I. Williamson. There's many books available that provide very fine instruction in the doctrines of the catechism and the confession. And then finally, always make sure that you move in the direction of a question that you may have to the confession and catechism, and then always to the Bible, because that's what the divines want you to do. They want you to get to the scriptural truth. And if you do those, you don't have to be a trained theologian to do that. And that's one of the other advantages of the Westminster Standards.
Memorable things, again, speaking of our father in the faith, G.I. Williamson, I will never forget. I was at a committee meeting with him some years ago, and it was shortly after one of his daughters had died at a very, very young age. And, of course, he was still in the bereavement process, and we were talking with him and trying to be of comfort. And it just engraven in my mind, he said, as the casket was being lowered into to the grave, I thought of the catechism question about the souls of believers after they die. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. What? And he was in tears when he got done. What a magnificent statement. So it's packed with comfort for that.
And that wasn't because he was trusting in the creeds and confessions above the Bible.
Yeah.
is because that gave him a summary, a repeatable, quickly enunciated summary of what the Bible teaches.
Yeah, exactly right, exactly right. You know, Pastor Jim, we've gotten so involved in all this, I have forgotten to give out the telephone number for the call. So let me take a couple of minutes. So we'll do some sort of housekeeping things here, and we'll get back to our discussion of the importance of creeds and confessions. We'd love your telephone calls. Now, Pastor Jim and I could go all day on this, but we'd love to have your calls asking questions. 631-955-5400, 631-955-5400 is the call-in number. Second, if you'd like a copy of G.I. Williamson's Study Guide to the Westminster Confession of Faith, that has all scripture proofs in it. It is a magnificent, if you want one volume to study, not only to learn the doctrines as opened up in the Westminster Confession of Faith, but to make you open your Bible and see these things for yourself. G.I. Williamson's Study Guide to the Westminster Confession of Faith is outstanding. Be very happy to provide a copy for you. All you need to do is email me at visitpastorbill, that's one word, visitpastorbill@gmail.com. Again, that's visitpastorbill@gmail.com. Or you can call my study, my real study. This is the radio study, but my real study, 516-593-1507. 516-593-1507. Now, you can call me or email me, but you won't get the book unless you give me your address. So you have to do that, and don't be afraid. I won't circulate it to others, I promise. But again, that's G.I. Williamson's Study Guide to the Westminster Confession of Faith. Or if you desire something shorter, it's a kind of a pocket edition of the Westminster Shorter Catechism with scripture proofs. Excellent study, something to memorize and learn. And just real quickly, before we get to our calls, a visit to the pastor's study is a ministry of the Presbytery of Connecticut and Southern New York, of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. That's a group of churches in the region. And we have churches in Hamden, Connecticut, where Pastor Jim Campbell is a teacher, along with Pastor Jonathan Holtz, in Mount Vernon, New York, in Fresh Meadows, Queens, where Pastor Jonathan Shishko is, and then here on Long Island in Franklin Square and Syosset under the ministry of Pastor Benjamin Miller, and in Bohemia under the ministry of Pastor Mint Plugman. So we hope that if you're in those areas, you'll look up one of these Orthodox Presbyterian churches. And this program is brought to you by Reformation Metro New York. You'll be hearing more about that in the weeks to come. But if you'd like to contact me personally, you'd like to get, you have questions, things you'd like to follow up with personally, you can email me, visitpastorbill@gmail.com. One word, visitpastorbill@gmail.com. Or call my study, this is 516-593-1507. Don't call with your questions with that number, but unless you want to speak with me personally, 516-593-1507. But to speak with Pastor Campbell and me, 631-955-5400 is the number, and we're speaking with Arthur in Hudson. Welcome, Arthur. Welcome to a visit to the pastor's study.
Good morning, Pastor Bill. I really appreciate this program, and I catch your preaching periodically on a program called Proclamation through Redeemer Broadcasting up in upstate.
Thanks, Arthur, for mentioning that. I should mention, excuse me for interrupting you, but we're privileged today finally to be simulcasting with Redeemer Broadcasting Station. So to all of you Redeemer Broadcasting listeners, welcome to a visit to the pastor's study. So, Arthur, what's on your mind today?
Well, I'm listening very intently to your program, and it's stimulating some thought. I'm just thinking to myself that I think one of the culprits in our culture is maybe the dissipation of the beauty of language. And I know we see a lot of indications that we've moved to sort of like a visually oriented culture where that impacts people in their heart and soul more than just language. And I'm not surprised about the dissipation of interest in things like creeds. People have a high tendency to just say, well, I got that. Let's move on. Why do I need something else to reinforce it? So
yeah.
Enjoy your reaction to that, to those thoughts and that statement. And you just interject one other small point. Do I have a moment?
Sure, absolutely. Good to have you on the program.
Yeah, great. Also, I think, you know, as we drift so far from the Reformation, and we hear a lot of rhetoric now about the need for a re-Reformation and things of that sort, I think we can wonder to ourselves, like, you know, wasn't the thing that we really bought during the Reformation was a return and to the Scripture, a solo scriptura, an opening of the Scripture for all people? And then, so once again, there might be a return to that in the heart, as if to say, isn't creeds and catechisms what we had in Roman Catholicism? Why do we need that again? Now, I understand. I'm listening intently to you, and I do understand why we need it. You could make the argument, why do we even need preaching, right? Why
no, exactly. Exactly right.
And read the Bible.
Yeah, exactly
why,
right.
Why do we need explanation?
Yeah, that's the reductio ad absurdum. In other words, if it's no creed but the Bible, then just read the Bible, period. Why even have preaching? Yeah, Pastor Campbell, maybe you'll feel that question about the way being in a visually oriented culture has impacted studying the confession. Do you want to take a crack at that one?
Well, I mean, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. It doesn't say in the beginning was the picture. Now, logos means a lot more than just Word, but it certainly means nothing less than Word. And you see regularly in the Bible, from the Ten Commandments, that we're not to have any images of God. That God does not choose to reveal himself visually. He chooses to reveal himself verbally. And, you know, that's not my decision.
Yeah, sure.
That's his decision. And there are probably reasons, which we could go into at another time, why that's very important for us to remember. But I think that has an application down to our study. We read the Bible. We reflect upon it. We ought to memorize the Bible. And certainly we should use the confession and catechisms and other statements as ways of understanding that better. And those are all verbal. Those are all word-oriented things. It's one thing to say that our culture isn't that way. The other thing I would say is, well, maybe our culture is wrong, and we need to be careful about that.
Yeah, we're not to be conformed to this age and that we can do it that way. I often tell people, and they say, well, Christ, of course, became man and dwelt among us, so can't we have images of Christ? And I said, well, when you can image the God-man in every smile on the Lord's face and do it perfectly, yes, but we can't do that. Now, the other thing is, and this is so important for our listeners, whenever Christ is seen by people when he was in his earthly ministry, he's worshipped. And this, of course, is the grave dilemma. If Christ is being pictured in some way, we ought to worship, but we then would be worshiping something that is really a man-made image. So that's another one of these issues that may not be a matter of life and death, but it certainly is a matter of spiritual sickness and health. And Arthur, your question regarding, well, you know, if it's sola scriptura, we're using catechisms and creeds, and the Roman Catholic Church uses it. My usual answer is they also use pews and seats in a building. That doesn't mean we throw them out. And the fact of the matter is that catechisms and creeds were used throughout the history of the Church as public affirmations of what the Church believed and things that people could memorize. Those are good things. It's even the language that, you know, that Luke uses as he begins the Gospel, is he speaks to Theophilus about the things in which he had been catechized. It was a method of teaching. So the use of something by a group with whom we have disagreements does not mean that we should not use those things. So is that somewhat helpful, Arthur?
It is. That's good. I appreciate that very much. I embrace that. And I embrace the creeds. I enjoy the creeds. It stimulates my faith and brings alive many things. And they're memorable, of course. Perhaps the sheer conciseness of the creed is the thing that draws us in.
Yeah.
And certainly the understanding.
Arthur, if I could add just another word in light of your comments, One of the words I use when I talk about the confession and catechisms is clarity. I've already mentioned that. There's also maturity. But there's also what I call balance. And, you know, I know myself, and I know that I go off with little pet doctrines, little pet studies, little things that, you know, I'm interested in today, and everybody else ought to be on the face of the earth. The catechisms and the confessions, they bring our ideas of today into a broader pattern of biblical balance. And, boy, I think that's really necessary today in the church.
And one other thing I'd add, Arthur, this probably goes back to sections we've referred to in the confession. I just think this is masterful. The Westminster Confession of Faith, I also believe uniquely among the creeds, although there may be some others that develop this, but the Westminster Confession of Faith has a section on marriage and divorce. And actually, the Westminster Confession was regarded as being quite strict in its own day and saying the only allowance for divorce is if there has been the adultery of a partner or the desertion of an unbeliever. But in that section, there is a little part that says that basically the parties in these matters are not to be left to their own devices or wills in these matters, but there is to be an orderly set of proceedings, not only in the state, but in the church. And as a pastor over the years, Arthur, I have found that counsel to be so wise, and of course it deals with the text for it is doing all things decently and in order, submitting to one another. But that's just a masterful thing that's worth its weight in gold. Arthur, thanks very much for the phone call. Hopefully you'll continue to listen and continue to listen to Redeemer Broadcasting. We are going to take I'm sorry, Jim, did you have a comment?
No, I didn't. No.
Oh, okay. All right. We're gonna take a little break, another message, and then we'll be right back with today's visit to the pastor's study.
It's not enough to listen to pastors on the radio or to watch them on television. Everyone needs a biblically faithful pastor, and everyone needs a biblically faithful church. A Visit to the Pastor's Study is a ministry of the Orthodox Presbyterian Churches in the metropolitan New York area. We have churches in Hamden, in southern Connecticut, in Mount Vernon, New York, in Fresh Meadows, Queens, and on Long Island, in Franklin Square, Syosset, and Bohemia. In each of these churches, you can expect biblically faithful worship, biblically faithful ministries, and biblically faithful church life. And that biblical faithfulness will always point you to Jesus Christ and the gospel, what the Bible is all about. For more information on these congregations and the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, check out www.opc.org. That's www.opc.org. Here you'll find addresses of Orthodox Presbyterian churches near you. And here you'll also find a treasure of material to help you in your Christian life and to further your knowledge of the Bible as the Word of God. And we also invite you to contact the host of this program, Pastor Bill Shishko. You can email him at wshishko@gmail.com. He'd love to hear from you so that he can bring his pastoral ministry to you personally. That's wshishko@gmail.com.
Pastor Bill Shishko here with you today's edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study. When we have a guest on the line, as we have today with Pastor Jim Campbell, that only gives us one line for calls. So having had a good chat with Arthur from Hudson, the line is open, 631-955-5400, 631-955-5400. Give us a call with your questions about the importance of creeds and confessions. Pastor, teacher, Jim Campbell, talk a little bit about how this bears the confessional commitments, on how this bears on churches people attend.
Well, as I said earlier, everyone has a confession, and every church has a confession, whether it has a written one or not. It would be very awkward, I would think, for a person to join a fellowship with a church, and then months to go by, and then they learn that there's some, let's call it some strange doctrine that is being affirmed in that church that they didn't realize at the time. I once met a woman who was a very sincere Christian. She belonged to a church. And I asked her about the church. I knew a little about it, but I asked her anyway. And she said, well, we don't have any statements of faith. We're just a New Testament church. I didn't want to argue with you whether she was a friend of my father's. But I knew that they wouldn't baptize covenant children, and we would. Now, we're a New Testament church, and she's a New Testament church. Why is there a difference? Well, saying they're a New Testament church is a cop-out. What I ought to be able to get from a person in any church is a fairly easy-to-read, straightforward summary of what you believe. If someone came to me and asked that of me, I would hand them what you're passing out to your people that call in, the Little Westminster Shorter Catechism. Here's what we believe, and you can read it and reflect upon it and ask questions about it. Don't try to pull the wool over people's eyes by saying, well, we just believe the Bible.
Yeah. And it's not only what we believe, we're public about it, and equally important, our ministers, our officers are committed to those standards by oath. Yeah, it's extremely important. We have Dick from North Carolina on the line. Dick, welcome to a visit to the Pastor's Study today.
Hello, Bill. I have enjoyed your discussion about the confession. I've always had a question, though, in trying to use the... I've always had a question about...
I'm not sure if we've lost you, Dick. Are you still there?
Yes,
okay.
Still here. In terms of discussing it with other people, and you use the confession in your discussion, and the answer often comes back is, well, you know, the confession itself says that this is just the opinion of men. You talk to me about the Scripture. Don't talk to me about what other people think. How do you respond to that?
Okay. Yeah. It's a reminder. Engineer Rick reminded us, when you call, please be sure to turn your radio down. Feedback is not helpful. The only feedback we want is from your voice. Dick in North Carolina is asking, Pastor Jim, how do you respond to that?
Well, I did not hear the question well.
Oh, already. There you go. Dick in North Carolina, I'll let you put it in your own inimitable words. Okay, here the question is basically why your own confession says the Scriptures are the final authority. So why even use the confession?
Well, first of all, the Scriptures are, it's a long book, the Bible, you know, and it's not a theological book in the sense that there aren't theological principles, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. The Bible contains many different kinds of literature. It contains history, it contains letters, it contains biographies, it contains prophetic works, apocalyptic works. All these things are in the Bible, and what we would say is this: who is God? Well, how do you answer that? You can read something in Genesis, you can read something in Revelation. How much more helpful it is to glean from the whole of the scriptural revelation and all of its diversity of style and genre, to glean from that some pithy, easily remembered affirmations of what God is.
And of what God has already said about himself in the Scripture.
Exactly. It's not imposing
in
any way on the Scripture. It's drawing from the Scripture.
Now, the wonderful story of how the Shorter Catechism came up with its answer to the question. You're asked the question, what is God? What do you say? And I believe there were about 2 hours worth of discussion about how this was to be put in catechetical form. And finally, one of the Westminster divines was asked to pray for wisdom. And he prayed, O Lord, who art infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in thy being, thy wisdom, thy power, thy goodness, thy justice, and thy truth. And whatever else he said, of course, they recorded this, and they all agreed afterwards that was a fine definition for God. So it's a beautiful example.
Fourth question of Shorter Catechism.
Yeah, magnificent.
But that again, back to the listener's question. It's not that we're saying, I'm going to be honest, I've known people in liturgical churches who have said to me over the years, I really don't know the Bible, I just have the prayer book. Now, the Book of Common Prayer of the Church of England has a lot of scripture in it. I'm not trying to attack that. What I am saying is that that's not the way we use the catechism.
Correct.
That we don't use it as a substitute for the Bible. We use it as a way to get into the Bible.
Yeah, the phrase I think that's used is the Bible is the norming norm. It's the one that's even above the confession itself. Well, we're beginning to run out of time here, Pastor Jim. Why don't you tell us a little bit about the church that you're a part of?
Well, I'm the one of the ministers. There are two, a full-time pastor, Jonathan Holtz, and a part-time teacher, me, Jim Campbell. I've been here since 1978 in one way or another. The church is in Hamden, which is just north of New Haven, right off of the Wilbercross Parkway. It has services both on the Lord's Day morning and evening. There's a Sabbath school classes for children and for adults, which I teach a lot. It's been around a long time. We were founded in 1932, I believe, and came into the OP when it was founded in 1936, so we've been around a while. Let me give you that information in terms of contacts. It's Westminster Church, 565 Shepherd Avenue in Hamden, Connecticut, and we have a website, WOPCHAMDEN, that's WOPCHAMDEN.org, which has phone numbers and emails and all that sort of thing attached to it.
Thank you, Pastor Jim, for being our guest today on A Visit to the Pastor's Study. And again, welcome to all the listeners of Redeemer Broadcasting. We look forward to you being back with us next week. Reminder again of the free offer for this week. If you will email me at visitpastorbill, that's one word, visitpastorbill, at gmail.com, then I'll be happy to, and give me your address. I will be glad to send you a copy of either G.I. Williamson's Study Guide to the Westminster Confession of Faith. You want to use that looking up the scripture proofs that are there. I don't know of a finer, full and at the same time not too exhausting study of what the Word of God says as given forth in the Westminster Confession of Faith. So you can request a copy of the Westminster Confession of Faith for study classes by G.I. Williamson, or you can also request the Shorter Catechism, which Teacher Jim has mentioned, the Westminster Shorter Catechism with Scripture Proofs. If you'd like that instead, we'll be glad to send it to you. And that brings us to the end of another Visit to the Pastor's Study. My name is Pastor Bill Shishko, and I hope that over the past hour we've helped you to seriously consider the importance of historic Christian creeds and confessions. Remember the language that the Bible itself uses. It talks about a form, a pattern of sound that is of healthy or even health-giving teaching. Not just correct teaching, but the other side of correct teaching is it's sound. It's good for you. It's good for your soul, as nourishment is good for your body. And that's what we're dealing with as we deal with the importance of historic creeds and confessions. So we welcome your feedback, welcome your questions. You can email me again, visitpastorbill, that's all one word, visitpastorbill at gmail.com, or you can call me at my non-radio studio study, that's 516-593-1507, that's 516-593-1507. I would really enjoy speaking with you. This is Pastoral Ministry. Remember, tomorrow is the Lord's Day. It is the Christian Sabbath, and you want to be sure to set apart time to worship the Lord in a church that is faithful to the Word of God. Remember, too, that everyone needs a pastor. Why don't we close our time with prayer? Our Father, we are thankful for those over the years who have put down in the words of sound doctrine for us to learn. May we not despise them, but use them and learn them to your glory. Amen.
You've been listening to A Visit to the Pastor's Study, a ministry of Reformation Metro New York. Our website is www.reformationmetrony.org. Again, that's www.reformationmetrony.org. For more information on the program, check out our website at www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. That's www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. Listen in next week at 12 noon for another edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study. Remember, everyone needs a pastor.